Thank you, my brother, and it certainly is a joy to be back among you, dear folks. Some faces I recognize, some new faces here I suspect as well, but it's a joy to be among you. Let me begin by discharging a very important responsibility, at least from the standpoint of my own congregation, in that I bring you greetings from your sister church, Covenant Reformed Baptist in Bluefield, West Virginia. Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. Now, for you as a brother or sister in Christ especially, it is my purpose today, God willing, both this morning and again this evening, to speak about your future. I do not mean your future in this world, whatever that might hold in the remainder of your days here, nor am I thinking in terms of your future immediately upon dying, that which is called the intermediate state, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that time when we will, if the Lord tarries, we die, and we then become part of that the spirits of just men made perfect, that great number of them, of whom we read over in Hebrews 12. But rather, the attention today is to be focused on that which brings the intermediate state to an end. And that is, of course, that coming resurrection of the body, when the body will be raised from the grave, and body and spirit will then be reunited. Now, we find this truth set before us again and again throughout Scripture. I'm sure you're aware of that. You find it even in the Old Testament. You remember how Job, in the midst of the confusion and great suffering, you have something of a bright spot there in Job 19, when he says, I know this, that in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see my great Redeemer. He knew there was life beyond the grave, not simply in an intermediate state, my soul will depart and be with him, but rather that his very body would be raised. We come a little bit later there in history. We see in Daniel chapter 12, and there it's revealed that there is going to be resurrection when those who sleep in the dust will rise, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And it speaks of one great coming resurrection day of just and unjust, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus tells us over in Daniel chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. When your pastor announced he was reading from Daniel 5, I thought, oh good, it lays the groundwork, but he stopped short of verse 28. Next week, I'm assuming you'll get to that. But there the Lord Jesus says, an hour is coming, a single point in time in which all who are in the grave will come forth, some to a resurrection of life, others to that resurrection of condemnation. He goes on to say in the very next chapter that on the last day he will raise up all of those whom the Father has given him. Well, there are many other verses to which we could speak, but as you're perhaps already quite aware, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a chapter that, for the most part, that's all it addresses, is the resurrection of the body. Now, it does give great attention to the resurrection of the body, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that only by way of part of the argument, speaking about the resurrection of our bodies. And so it is that we're going to be focusing especially on that chapter today, or at least certain words from that chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul there actually addresses a question that perhaps you yourself have asked at some time. There's this coming resurrection of the body, but what's that body going to be like? Now, let me hasten to add, there is going to be the resurrection of the unjust as well. That will not be our focus today. The unsaved, they too, will be raised from the dead. But our concern is Christians, the Lord's saved people. And perhaps you've wondered, what kind of body will we have? Well, some evidently had asked that question there in Corinth. And so you have the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You ever asked that question? Ever at least wondered that in your mind? Well, notice Paul's next words. Foolish one. But he's not saying we're all fools forever wondering that. The Apostle Paul is here actually addressing those who are skeptical, rather even who are denying. Back in verse 12 of this chapter, he says, how is it that some of you are saying the body's not going to be raised up? Because there were some asking this question, how are they going to be raised? And kind of, come on. I mean, the molecules scattered all over the place, all to the dust, and you're telling me that, but what kind of body are we going to be raised with then? A bunch of dust? What is this? And so Paul's addressing skeptics. But in so doing, he does give at least something of what the character of that body will be like. He not only proves that there will be this resurrection of the dead, he also shows us quite reasonable that it should be so, and it's absolutely necessary that these bodies should be raised. And as I say, in so doing, he tells us at least something of what those bodies will be. Well, what I want to do is to consider it under two heads, one this morning, God willing, the other this evening, and that is that which will be raised is this body in which we now have our being, this body changed. That's the heading for this evening. And I'm simply reflecting what is found in our own confession, the London Baptist Confession. The dead shall be raised up with the self same bodies and none other. That's chapter 31 and paragraph 2. And that statement is followed by although with different qualities. So here we're going then this morning. That which is to be raised is this body in which we now have our being in this world, and there is a clear and unmistakable continuity between who and what we are now, right now, where you sit, and what you will be then come that day. And we see this here in what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:36, after having said, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow you do not sow, but sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now you see what he's getting at here. You take this seed, and you folk have a lot of cornfields around here, so here we've planted this seed of corn, and that which grows up doesn't look like that seed of corn, but even so, there's a clear continuity between what you sowed and what sprouted up, right? There is this clear organic unity between the two. Well, that's what Paul's saying. It is this body. There's a clear connection. Yes, yes, it won't look the same. They'll be different, but this body is going to be raised. Now, he goes on to stress that even more. Notice, if you would, please, beginning at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now you can tell I've emphasized the word it, and I've done that on purpose. He doesn't say, this is this and that is that, two separate entities altogether. No. This which is sown, it is raised this way. It is raised this way. He keeps underscoring, it's the very same body that's put in the ground, that is going to be raised come that day. And then he further carries this with yet another analogy or word picture, not just a seed sown and sprouting up, but here he talks about something we put on, like you'd put on clothing. Notice verses 53 and 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The word translated here, put on, is the same word used by our Lord Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, about not being over-fussed about your body, what you're going to put on, clothing. Well, when you dressed yourself this morning and you put on a different apparel in which you had slept, did it make you an entirely separate person from what you were before? Well, I doubt that. No, it was you putting on something else. Well, that's something of the word picture that's set before us here. Is it still me? Still that body, however, is put on this immortality, is put on this imperishability that we will then have. So you see the point that Paul is underscoring here for us, that it is this body. Come to that passage I referred to earlier in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Now, as you know, the sufferings, that great affliction that Job experienced. And yet we read now, beginning at verse 25 of Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And you can understand that great yearning he then was experiencing. Well, the point is, he's saying, after death, after grave, after all this flesh has gone to worm food and the like, yet in that same body, that flesh, he would stand and he would see God. And furthermore, he even speaks of body parts when he says, these eyes. Not some indefinable blob of a thing that stands before him, but rather even a body with parts whereby we have eyes to behold him, even though the body's laid in the grave for ever so long and altogether scattered to the dust. Yet here it is, these eyes beholding our great Redeemer. Well, that was Job's hope and confidence in the midst of his suffering, and a great consolation as he no doubt viewed and felt painfully those sores on his body. Well, no less, brethren, is this our hope. Come quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Apostle Paul is talking about all creation groans for that day when it's going to be set free from its bondage to corruption and the futility of serving man in sin, existing entirely for the glory of God. And he says in that connection in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, "And not only they," that is, not only material creation, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Not something entirely different from that which is laid in the grave. He's talking about our bodies being redeemed from that grave, and it's these very bodies, not a different one. This body in which you now live. Come quickly to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That body we're now in as we eagerly wait for the coming of Christ. That's the body that's going to be raised. Philippians chapter 3. Notice, let's take up our reading at the 20th verse. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Notice, he does not say, and he's going to give us an entirely different body. Rather, it's these bodies, the body of your humility, that will be transformed or conformed to his glorious body. But it's this same body that is laid in the grave that will be raised. Now, does that mean then that it's all the same molecules, all the same cells, all being reconstructed there at that time? Well, God could do that. Even though the body will have been eaten by worms and scattered to the dust, somebody perhaps burned in the fire, others buried at sea, and fish eating their bodies, and other fish eating those fish, and the like. Well, even so, God could still reconstitute all those very same molecules, if that was his aim. However, it's not necessary for all those original molecules to be reconstructed to be this same body. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says a resurrection is not the same thing as a restoration of all the elements. And of course, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he made the comment that, you know, our bodies are always losing cells, so that you're really not the same, quite the same now as you were 20 years ago. Some of us have lost a good bit of hair cells along the way, as you can see. But nonetheless, your body is not really the same. You've been shedding cells all along, and yet it still is the same body, right? You still are the same person, the same entity. And so it is that it's not necessarily a gathering of all those molecules and so forth, because the body is more than just our original cells. The resurrection of the body Whatever changes we will experience, and we will experience changes, yet we will retain our bodies, our identity, your body. And thus, come Resurrection Day, as I'm sure you understand, it will be a physical body. The eternal state is not an immaterial, a non-matter existence. You know, that's the intermediate state, right? The disembodied state, when the body goes to the ground and the spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:7. After you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's the intermediate state. But the very idea of a resurrection shows, no, it's not now some disembodied state that we're going to be in forever, but it's going to be that of a physical existence with a very physical, touchable body. Now, Scripture shows us on more than one occasion that our Lord Jesus Christ and His bodily resurrection is at least something of a pattern of ours. Well, what about the body of Christ? Was it just a spirit being that was raised? Oh no, not at all. It was a real body. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but you're familiar with Luke chapter 24 when He shows Himself to the apostles there. Even though He's come through doors that were evidently locked, yet He can say, touch and see. I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see I have. And then He ate something there before them, probably to demonstrate that it was a very real physical body. It was their Lord. Even the very marks on that body that He had borne being crucified, mind you. And so it is that it was a physical body. And that is the pattern for us. Now, I know it begs the question. Well, the Lord Jesus was able to enter in into these locked doors without the doors being opened for Him, or just shortly before that on the road to Emmaus. And then He goes and He breaks bread with these two disciples. And He's there, and then He suddenly vanishes out of their sight. Well, how does that fit with a physical body? And is that going to be the pattern for us? Or is that simply a case of, as was, say, our Lord's walking on water? Here is a miraculous intervention, divine intervention, and it was only for that particular time. And so with Christ, well, I don't know. Pastor Butler, he'll be very happy to answer that later. He's, I'm sure, has thought that through. But that doesn't negate the fact that it is a very real physical body that we will have come that day. Now, again, I'm just going to address it because it's there in text. Some have said, well, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, was it 46, also 44, a spiritual body. Well, that's immaterial, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. The word there translated spiritual does not mean a non-material body. And furthermore, the contrast is that if we have a natural body, then we will have a spiritual body. The word natural doesn't mean physical either. It actually could be translated a soulish body, like having appetites like an animal. In other words, we now have appetites and a body suited to life in this world. And all that means when I say we have a spiritual body, it doesn't mean it's non-material. It simply means that we will have a body well suited by the Holy Spirit for that eternal blessedness that will be ours. But again, the point is, it is this body, and now I want to go beyond that to underscore, it is this body, and it will be recognizable. You will be recognized as you. Okay? Now, we can perhaps speculate on how that can be, and will those of us who have lost our hair along the way have a full head of hair then, and the like, and how would you recognize them if they do? Well, I don't need to go into any of that, but the point is, the Bible does teach us that we will be recognized in that body, so much as the continuity between this present state and that state. And we can see that even in the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. These women who met Him after He had raised from the tomb, and you remember they're going back at the instructions of the angel to tell the disciples. And when they saw Him, they knew exactly who He was, right? And so it is too, when John 20 can say, to Thomas, you know, that week later, look, you put your hands here, put your your fingers here in my hands and your hand in my side, even having the same marks. Now, I know that begs the question, well, what marks will we have, or was that peculiar to Christ because of the atoning work secured by those marks in His body? Well, I'll leave that for now. It does beg another question. What about those disciples on the road to Emmaus, to whom I've already referred? Here, they walked several miles with Him, it seems, and they didn't recognize who He was. Well, we're told in Luke 24 and verse 16, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. But had their eyes not been restrained, they would have recognized who He was. And then what about that appearance on the beach in John 21, where it does seem perhaps He was a different form? No one asked, who is this? They all knew it was Jesus. Well, I know those things are big questions, but He was known. He was recognized for who He was, and so will we be recognized for who we are on Resurrection Day, when we are raised in these bodies. I say that on the basis especially, not only of the pattern of our Lord's resurrection, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's addressing those who are very concerned over believing loved ones who had died, fearing perhaps that they had somehow missed out on something. And what about them? Evidently, experiencing great sorrow, maybe that sorrow of bereavement that we all know when a brother or sister in Christ has left this world and we miss them and we long for them. And so Paul's writing to comfort them, tells them to comfort one another with these words, and his whole idea here is be comforted. We will see them again. Not simply will we be with them in that disembodied, intermediate state. He doesn't point to that. I find that interesting. He rather points to the resurrected state, and we will see them again. And notice, if you would, now verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. His very wording here, if this is to comfort us, we're going to see our believing loved ones who have gone to the grave. We saw their bodies lowered and put in that grave, or however the body was taken out of our sight. But we're going to see them again. Be comforted with this. Well, it presupposes you will not only see them, but you will recognize them. You'll see them again, but you won't know them, of course. You won't recognize them. What comfort is that? No, no. The Apostle Paul is assuming here. We will see one another. Well, I say that not only because of what he says in chapter 4, but back up to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Here the Apostle Paul is writing about those very believers there in Thessalonica, converted under his labors, blessed of God by saved by Christ through the preaching of the gospel there, Paul's preaching of the gospel in particular. And he says now in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now Paul would be with these believers during the intermediate state. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, present with the Lord's people who are with Him. That spirit, that company of spirits of just men made perfect. But he's looking beyond the intermediate state to the coming of our Lord when Christ comes as judge and also raises these bodies. And he says on that day that these very Christians who have been saved through His labors would be His joy. Now, surely the Apostle Paul that day will have joy in all of Christ's people, right? All of the Lord's people having all joy and all other Christians. But Paul's saying of these believers especially who are converted under His labors, you in particular are our joy. You're our crown. We have this special relationship now to you, and it will be recognized that day. I will see you and I will know you, and even something of this relationship that we sustained in this world, well, it will mean something special to us then. Not to take away from the relationship we'll have with all of the Lord's people. But as J.C. Ryle observed, the apostle expected to recognize his beloved Thessalonian converts in the day of Christ's second advent. And his relationship to them during this world, it would have some special significance, even that day. I know you, and you will be my joy and my crown then. J.C. Ryle wrote a paper called Shall We Know One Another? Let me just quote something at length from him. At death, our pleasant communion with our kind Christian friends is only broken off for a small moment. and is soon to be eternally resumed. These eyes of ours shall once more look upon their faces, and these ears of ours shall once more hear them speak. Blessed and happy indeed will that meeting be. We parted in sorrow, and we shall meet in joy. We parted amidst pains and aches and groans and infirmities. We shall meet with glorious bodies able to serve our Lord forever without distraction, never to be parted. Those believing loved ones. And not only will we recognize and know those believers whom we've known in this world, but as Ryle continues, we shall see all of whom we have read in Scripture and know them all and mark the peculiar graces of each one. Blessed and glorious will that knowledge and communion be. If it is pleasant to know one or two saints and meet them occasionally now, what will it be to know them all and to dwell with them forever? It's a joy to be with you again, brethren, after these years. And your pastor, the time that I have had to enjoy with him off and on over the years. What a great joy. But if that's such a great joy, what about that day? Huh? The resurrection of this body recognized for who you are, recognizing your dear brethren as well. This is our future. Dear saint, this is not fairy tales. This is the Word of God, and this is our future. All of us together, when these very physical bodies are raised on that day, and we again and forever see one another in these bodies. What great blessedness, and greater still, of course, we shall see our Savior. We shall see Him as He is. What Job said, my Redeemer is going to stand and I'm going to see Him, and these very eyes, in my flesh, I will see Him, and indeed, we will be like Him. Well, but now it begs another question. Why these bodies? Why this same body being raised? I mean, after all, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. From the moment, dear brother, dear sister, that you die, right to the Lord's presence, Philippians chapter 1, to depart and be with Christ, far better. Well, if that's so much far better than what we're experiencing in this world in these bodies, well, then why raise these bodies? Just let them go. Come on, be done with it. Why not create an entirely new body, something altogether distinct, no relation to this body that we've lived in this world? Well, why this body raised, this body in which we now live? Well, there are several very important reasons, according to Scripture, as to why it must be this entity, this body that is raised from the dust. Firstly, this. Because my brother, my sister, the Lord Jesus Christ bought our bodies for Himself. These bodies are His. Please come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what he says, Paul says now, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The point is, your body is not yours. Your body was bought with a price. Not just our souls being bought, but rather these very bodies, all that we are. And what a price our Lord Jesus paid. Not some tawdry sum like silver and gold, but rather that very precious blood of that Lamb of God. And in light of that great price and all that suffering, the just in place of the unjust to purchase these bodies, you might think, well, it's far easier just to create something new. Why go to the expense of buying these bodies? Well, having purchased these bodies at so great a price, He will not let the grave keep them. They're His. Especially since He loves our whole being, not just our souls, our bodies. We're told over in Ephesians chapter 5, and He's the Savior of the body, and He will raise it. And more, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Our bodies are His, even as part of His body. Back up there, please, to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body is in vital union with the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Your body, right now, where you sit. Not just your soul, your body. You as a whole person are in living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, he can say, our bodies are members of Christ as the head. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul describes dead Christians, physically dead, as asleep in Jesus, or they sleep in Christ. Paul uses the same kind of language over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who sleep in Jesus, they sleep in Christ. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's not talking about soul sleep. The moment we die, we're present with the Lord, experiencing that which is far better. That's a very real, conscious, ongoing existence, right? Mentally conscious existence. He's not saying our souls sleep in Christ. It's the body. But it's described as sleeping in Jesus. You got that? When you're laid in the ground and the worms are eating on you. When you're nothing but dust. As one of the Puritans said, he loves our dust. These bodies are still in union. They're his. Again, I go back to what I said. He bought them. They're in union with these bodies. And therefore, he will not leave these bodies as worm food. He will not leave these. Oh, just let the dust have them. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not the case. These are his bodies, and even these very bodies in union with him. Therefore, he redeemed our whole humanity, and he will have our whole humanity with him forever. And that especially since recovering our bodies from the grave is actually part of his final triumph over all of his enemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please turn there again. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. The Lord Jesus regards death as his enemy. And there we read in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's his enemy because death is a consequence of Adam's fall. It's a consequence of sin and sin's entrance. It came about as the result of Satan's evil design and doings, as you know there in Genesis chapter 3. And death, every funeral, every dead body, every headstone, every cemetery, it's all a constant reminder of Adam's fall and what sin has done to our race, that because of Satan's evil doings. And so physical death holds the bodies of Christ's redeemed people when they die. And as such, death is his enemy. It's holding hostage what belongs to Christ, that which he regards as precious. And therefore, he will not let the grave keep those bodies. He will not let sin have the final say. But rather, as we see here, his triumph includes triumph over death itself as that last enemy when he raises us from the grave. Death will not be allowed to hold these bodies. He will not let sin and Satan have the last say as to what happens to these bodies, but rather he will raise them for himself, even as the spoils of war, the victor's triumph over death. These are mine and what I have won. When the King of Kings triumphs over what Job chapter 19 refers to, or Job chapter 18 refers to, as the King of Terrors. Death called the King of Terrors? King of Kings, going to conquer. And yet another reason why it must be these bodies is because raising these bodies of his people is actually part of that work entrusted to him regarding our salvation. Please come to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And notice verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Here's the aim of his work on the cross. It was not only to secure our full pardon, as important as that is, Nor did Christ stop at effectually drawing us, having secured that full pardon and that justification and that great salvation, then he laid hold upon us. John 10:16, those sheep that were not of that Jewish fold. Nor has his work on our behalf stopped at his ever living to make intercession for us. John 10:28, he talks about giving his sheep eternal life. They never perish. None shall snatch them out of his hand. Well, he keeps them all the way to the end. That's true. But also included in that work entrusted to him for our full salvation is this: lose none of them, but raise every one of them up there on the last day. That is Christ's work in saving us. A full salvation. Delivering us, as it were, from all of sin's consequences, including death and the grave. The removal of what sin has done. The undoing of the fall. And therefore, these bodies must be raised from the dead in order for Christ to complete the work assigned to him. And therefore, these bodies will be raised. Well, that's, I say, something of why Christ raises his people, why it will be, why it must be, this body, as that which was bought by him, and now is forever joined to him in blessed union with Christ, as part of his full triumph over sin, as part of our full salvation, he will raise these bodies. And furthermore, brethren, we must say he strongly wants these bodies. He wants our whole person with him forever. That's his design. In securing these bodies, I find it interesting, there in that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, you remember how the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." You're familiar with that, right? It's interesting that we do see him in a righteous way asserting his will, though, in John 17:24, when he says similar language, "Father, I will that those you've given me be with me where I am." Here's my will. Here's Christ's desire to have the entirety of our redeemed humanity with him forever. That includes these bodies, though they may perish in the meantime, yet they will be raised. And as we'll see this evening, they will be changed even to be like unto his glorious body. And therefore, brethren, it's important when we think about the resurrection of the body that we should view it not simply from what it means to me, but see what it means to Christ. See how important your resurrection, dear Christian, is to your Savior. That body that he bought, he will have. That body that is his in vital union with him, he's not going to let it go. That triumph over death as his enemy holding hostage what belongs to him, no, no, no. Indeed, he desires to have this body that he might complete the full work, and that we should forever be glorified together with him, even as joint heirs. So recognize what the resurrection of your body is to your Savior. And therefore believe it with the certainty that it warrants. He will not be disappointed. You ever wonder? You ever question it? Maybe like those there in Corinth, you're doubting. How can it be that, my friend, doubt no more. Paul's whole argument here is shown, though this will absolutely happen. See what it is to Christ for that body to be raised. It most certainly will be. But even as it's important for Christ, surely the resurrection of our body is to be important to us. Not only come that day, it'd be kind of important then, right? But in the meantime. Because you see, this truth right now is to have very real ramifications, very much driving influence in how we live day by day. In fact, I can say this. I've already made reference to the ungodly, the unsaved. They too will be raised. The fact that your body is going to be raised, whether you're here as a Christian or not, the fact that your body is going to be raised, that's revealed in Scripture so that it will have real impact right now on how you think and how you live. It's not just, well, here's so much information just to tell us a little bit about the future and what's going to be. And no, no. It's right now to have direct bearing as to the Lord's people. Well, we see, I've already referred to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that this is a great source of encouragement and comfort. If you've ever seen the casket lid close on a bleeding loved one, when we buried my own dad, I can remember my dad during his life would not let us say goodbye. It was always so long. Goodbye was too finally said. And so when my wife and daughter and I stood and saw that casket lid close, we basically were saying, so long. We'll see that body. What great comfort knowing that body is going to be raised. And in the face of the reality of our own death, if the Lord tarries. This is not the end. This body is going to be raised. Not only that, but in the midst of great sufferings that are experienced now, when the Apostle Paul is writing to those Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and there he says very clearly about we groan, waiting for the redemption of our body. He just got through writing back in verse 17, 18 about the sufferings that we experience in this present world. Though your body is racked with pain, maybe by death of martyrdom or some other form. Look, that's not the end. Look beyond that to the resurrection and be comforted and be encouraged. This is just a short time here. Things are passing quickly. Here's our hope, this body raised. But especially, this should keep us pressing on in the pursuit of holiness. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talked about the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead in you. He's going to quicken your mortal body also. You familiar with that? Romans 8, 11. And his very next verse says, and therefore we are obligated, or we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in light of that, he goes on to say, if we live for the flesh, we die. But if we, by the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we live. And the fact that this body is going to be raised, that's an argument given. You're going to be raised up. Therefore, these things, these sins, put them to death. They do not befit you. We're not obligated to live for this body and its flesh. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 and following, where I talked there about the resurrection, or where Paul talks there about the resurrection. I referred to that earlier. You know the context? The latter part of 1 Corinthians 6 is one of the strongest sections in Scripture arguing against sexual immorality. The Corinthians, with their cultural background, these believers didn't quite see it so heinous, perhaps. And he's bringing arguments to the fore as to why we as Christians cannot engage our sexual appetite in that immoral, sinful, wicked way. And among the arguments, it's your body is not yours, it belongs to Christ, it's been redeemed. But among the arguments, he goes on to, in verse 14, goes on to talk about how this body's going to be raised from the dead. This body's going to be raised, and that's the reason for you not to live for the appetites of this body. The world, that's all they've got, perhaps. Therefore, they indulge. They just live. Whatever they want to do, they do. So, not you. Your body's going to be raised up. Don't give too great a place to its appetites now. Seek those things that are above. That's the important thing. Right? Brethren, the fact that this body's raised is going to be together, be forever with Christ together. Forever. That's for right now. Direct what we do, even indulging our appetites. Not for sin. Not for sin. Giving us to glorify God, yes, but not for sin. We see this very argument elsewhere about how the resurrection should cause us to live holy lives. But then also, come back to 1 Corinthians 15. How does Paul close? You remember that? I suspect most of you at least are familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, where he's demonstrated it's going to be, here's why it must be. And then he closes with an application. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Dear brother, dear sister, the fact that these bodies are going to be raised up should right now compel us to be engaged in serving Christ with our whole redeemed humanity while we have life and breath in this body, in this world. Paul says something similar over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14 talks about how this body is going to be raised, and therefore, believing these things, we speak. We're ready to talk about Christ. We're ready to serve Him right now, right where we are, because this body is going to be raised and our labor is not in vain. Well, the fact is, and what I'm really trying to say, is the truth we've considered from Scripture this morning, it's not just for information's sake. This is to have practical bearings in how we live. And what that means, dear brother, dear sister, is the resurrection of these bodies should be very real right now in our thinking. How many times this past week have you thought about the body, this body, being raised? How many times does that come to your mind? I can speak with a fairly good conscience. It came to my mind because I was going over my notes getting ready. But in a typical week, can I say that? Brethren, it ought to be a very real reality in our thinking, motivating us to holiness, motivating us to zealous service for Christ, looking beyond this world, even looking beyond the intermediate state, to the time when we're resurrected and glorified together with our Savior. Well, might God grant, we'll take it to heart. And if these bodies were redeemed by the blood of Christ to glorify God in these bodies forevermore, how right we should do so now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not your own. Bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit. It's the Lord's. Well, might God help us, brethren, to live as those who will be raised by our Savior. But now I did say that as to the unsaved, this truth is relevant to them. The Bible mercifully gives you this information about your body is also going to be raised. And this too should govern your thinking. It should be very real in your thinking. Because you see, you don't die like a dog and that's it, you're done. Your grave is not your end. John 5, 28, 29, you will be resurrected. The hour is coming which all who are in the graves will come forth. They'll hear the voice of Christ and come forth, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of condemnation. And if you are without Christ right now as you stand, you now stand to hear Him say, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You die without Christ. That which is described by our Savior in Matthew 10:28 is your future. God is able to cast both soul and body into hell. Resurrected, reunited to your spirit, and then in the entirety of your humanity, experiencing the just penalty for your sins. And it shows us something of how awful sin is in that it deserves that. It shows how awful sin is in that Christ died for sin. See what He bore? That's how awful sin is. See what hell is? Eternal punishment? That's how awful sin is. It's against a holy and good God. And think of it. Entire and unspeakable agony forever. And if you're here without Christ, you are right now a heartbeat away from that. You follow me? That's not just preacher's talk, that's fact. You are a heartbeat away from eternal punishment right now, if without Christ. I'm grateful to God I don't have to end the message, well, we're done at that point. We're told over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 how Christ brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ came into this world to save all kinds of sinners. And He receives all who come to Him. And He will not turn them away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ and Christ alone. And you will be saved. Right now. On the spot. Not go and do a lot of good works thereafter and then maybe... No. You go to Christ right now. He saves sinners. We're told in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verse just before that says, He's rich to all who call upon Him. The fact that you should be spared eternal punishment for your sin, what good news! But He does you better than that. Not only not punished, but rather a body glorified to be like unto His glorious body and glorified together with Christ and with Him forever in blessedness, held out freely to all who will call upon Him and trust their souls to Him. What about you? What will you now do? We know what Christ has done. What will you now do? Will you have Christ on His terms? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. Might God grant mercy. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, our Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for so great a salvation that even these very bodies will be raised and glorified with Christ. We thank you for such a great Savior, Lord Jesus, that you would so want us, that you would so love us as to give yourself for us, that you would see, even in seeing our folly, our failures before you, yet you should still desire us in the entirety of our humanity, all redeemed by you. Well, grant then that we should live in light of that coming day when we will be raised. And grant even now that it should be a great motivation for us to live not for these appetites of this body, certainly not for sin, but rather that we would seek to abound in serving you and glorifying you in these very bodies you've given us, even as we will forever. Give us grace that we might do so now yet more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.